those who are sick for a long term now, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to keep your hand of blessing upon them. We especially want to lift up to you Chip this morning, as they have discovered, Lord, the large tumor pressing on the wall of his heart. And we ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to the doctors to know what to do, and that you would also continue to strengthen Joy and John in this time as they support him. Father, we pray for John Cook and ask that you would bless his treatments. Lord, each and every one that are struggling, we just lift them up. We pray for those who celebrate their birthdays in this coming week. Lord, may that also be a day of reflection of the goodness and the purpose that you have brought them into this world, and how you have, by your grace, called them to serve you and to be your children. Lord, just strengthen them also in their needs. We pray that you would bless the plans that we have for today and for the rest of this week. Lord, that all the things that we plan will still all be about you, and that it would bring glory to you. Father, we ask that you would just come and be in our midst, and everything that we as families also plan for this time of Christmas, Lord, again, that Christ himself would be glorified. Father, we pray for those who gather in your name around the globe today. We pray for protection from the evil one as he seeks to devour and destroy those who love you and who serve you. May they worship without fear this day. May your name be lifted up high around the earth by people of every tribe and every nation. Bless those who serve on the mission field. We pray that you would continue to provide for their needs and allow them to see clearly your hand at work in their ministry. We also thank you for the Verdonks that's coming in today to be spending time here with us in Ocala, and pray that you would keep your hand of blessing upon them through this time of training and last arrangements, Lord, as they continue to plan their future. Father, we know from the work of Jesus Christ that Satan and his demons are a defeated enemy. We also know from your word that the enemy continues to roam the earth and attack us. We ask for your help in putting on the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit, in order, Lord, to resist the enemy so he will flee from us, as we heard this morning from your word. We pray this for ourselves individually, but also for us as families and as a church. Lord, we continue to pray that you would bring an end to this pandemic. We continue to pray that all your people will, even amidst of our trials, not become distracted and selfish, but remain or become more focused on the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remove that which hinders us from serving you wholeheartedly. Continue to lead our church to learn from our mistakes. Help us repent daily and guide us into our future. Unite us and bind us together in Christ. Keep us focused on our purpose. Equip us with your gifts and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would grow in love and truth and righteousness and peace, in hope and faith. Yes, Lord, mature us in Jesus that we may become more and more like him in character and soul. We pray this morning for our school, for Graceway Academy. Thank you, Lord, for Lori and her staff and what they have done in the past few months. Lord, that you have kept the school also safe from COVID. Lord, we just thank you for every teacher and for everyone that plays a part in the forming of many children, for the gospel that went out again this semester to each and every one of those kids, whether it be through chapel, in the classroom, also in Bible classes. Oh Lord, would you come and use your word mightily, even if we don't see those seeds growing in our lifetime. that it would in the future. Lord, we pray for our Good News Club. We ask also, with all the uncertainties that they have, that you would keep them to move forward this semester. Even if they plan only to have 20 kids and are allowed to only have 20 kids in every meeting, Lord, we pray that you would send them to your choosing and that you would protect each teacher and each child, not only from the virus, but that you would just be in their midst so powerfully that the gospel again would not only go to these children, but from the children even to the homes and families of those children. Father, I pray now that you would bless each family with a blessed time of celebrating Christmas and enjoying family time together. Would you now, as we open your word today, bring the blessings of the life-giving word into our hearts and lives as we conclude with the Lord's Prayer and pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading comes this morning from Matthew chapter 2. And we read the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I know we all know this history very well. It's Christmas time, and perhaps some of you might be tired already of all the shopping and the running around and the preparation, although I'm sure it's a little bit more limited this year than it usually are, right? But you might be tempted once again by what the world is doing over this time to forget what this time really is about. And then as we prepare and remind ourselves and our children and grandchildren to remain focused on the reason for Christmas, I'm sure you are, like me, also sad for those who celebrate without knowing what this time really is about. But it is always easy to point the finger to others. I mean, we have seen that in our studying through Amos. Amos has reminded us time and time again to point the finger to ourselves, right, as a church. So we should also this morning, that's what the scriptures want, put ourselves once again before the Word of God and ask ourselves, but what is our own focus? What is our celebration about? Is our celebration still focused on the birth of Christ? Is it still for us about the gospel? Or do we perhaps only single out the birth of Christ as something really, really important, but the rest of the gospel is neglected by our way of thinking and the way we live? Do we still teach the gospel to the next generation, to our children, and even to our grandchildren, and for some of you, even your great-grandchildren? Yes, what is our own reaction to the birth of Christ? And that's basically what I'm going to focus on this morning. So the red passage teaches us that from the beginning, different people responded differently on the birth of Jesus Christ. There was the response of the king. There was the response of Jerusalem. There was the response of the wise men or the magi. But we also have to look at our own reaction at the end. But before we look at these reactions, let us look at the one who was born first. The wise men came and introduced him as the king of the Jews. And Matthew does not allow us to wonder who Jesus was immediately. He mentions that the wise men inquired about Jesus and then they call him the king of the Jews. It's not the first time that that term will be used in the scriptures. Jesus would be called the king of the Jews. Many years later, Pilate would ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Matthew 27:11. And when he was crucified, you remember, the soldiers put a scarlet rope on his back, a crown of thorns on his head, and a staff in his right hand, and they mocked him. They knelt before him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And above his cross, part of that mocking, they also put a sign that says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Problem is, they didn't know how right they were, because he is indeed the King of the true Israel. Matthew, a Jew himself, wanted his fellow Jews to see that this baby Jesus is the King of the Jews. They had a different expectation. But eventually, here he came. The Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited one, the one who was promised, as we have read also in Isaiah this morning. Two other prophecies, among many others, were fulfilled. Matthew did not quote the passage of Numbers 24:17, but if you go and read that, actually, Larry and I did not read that too long ago in Numbers, that whole story of Balaam and Balak is just extraordinary. And what he said reminds us of that passage, what Matthew says, what Balaam said to Balak, the king of Moab, when he said, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." What a clear prophecy of the birth of the king that will come. And here it was fulfilled when the wise men asked, "Where is the king that was born?" And the place where Jesus was born is even more proof that Jesus is the king of the Jews. Why? Because when Herod hears the words of the wise men, what did he do? He called the chief priests and the teachers of the law and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And then they said, "In Bethlehem." And to prove their answer, they quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And that was exactly where the star guided the wise men. That star was clearly a sign of God. We read in verse 9, "Lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was." Yes, he was the long-awaited one. The promised King of the Jews, the Son of God, the one whose name is Jesus, for it is He who we've read that in chapter 1, will save His people from their sin. I don't know about you, but I'm just always so amazed by God's perfect plan and how He always, in everything, execute it with precise wisdom. Also the plan He had with our salvation. A plan that was set forth already in eternity by the triune God and was executed to play out in its finest details in time after centuries of man's existence. And is still being executed until that day that Christ will return to this earth to take us to be with Him. And I hope that will never stop amazing us. Now if we look at this announcement that we see soon after the announcement of His birth, we read the different reactions on the birth of Christ. And just as today, there are still many different reactions on His birth. Now some of the people that are mentioned here, I'm sure that's not all, but our passage focuses on King Herod and also on Jerusalem. First, it was their reaction. We read that they were disturbed. They were troubled by the news of the birth of Christ. And that word indicates a strong emotional fear or sadness. In this case, literally a fear. Why, you might ask? Perhaps they were troubled because they felt threatened by the idea of a new king that was born. The wise men immediately went to the local governing authorities, Herod and the chief priests, hoping they would know about this child that was born. Perhaps they thought everyone would be glad about the news, but that was not the case. No, the king and the whole Jerusalem was suddenly upset and filled with fear and uncertainty about the prospect of another king that might become competition to him. Already then, there was reason, if you think about it, to cry over Jerusalem. Already then, they did not acknowledge the true King. They who had to know the Scriptures, they did not recognize the fulfillment. This King who was now just born will enter Jerusalem after about 33 years. And then He will continue to weep over this city because they still did not acknowledge Him as the King of all kings. Isn't that sad? Oh, the animosity against Jesus. God promised this animosity already in the Garden of Eden. Then God said to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." And later the psalmist acknowledged that same animosity in Psalm 2. "Why are the nations in uproar and the peoples devising a vain king? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against his anointed." Christ, the Messiah. So the reaction of the king and all Jerusalem should not surprise us. Even in our day, why does the animosity against Jesus Christ and His word surprise us at all? Jesus Himself said, "You will be hated by all because of My name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." And He also said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you." Sometimes the animosity is openly, but sometimes the enemy pretends. Just like Herod pretended to care. He wanted to know where Jesus was, that's what he said, that he also could go and worship him in verse 8. Oh, those pretenders are so dangerous. The king's enmity against Jesus only continued the war that Satan had started there in paradise. It was not something new. It was expected. It must have been expected. But all of this, even the scheme to kill Jesus later, were just part of God's plan. Even though Satan thought that he was in charge, it was not the case. Remember, Satan is never in control. So let us not be discouraged. All his attacks on earth, every onslaught on the church, all his efforts to overthrow Jesus as the king or to dethrone him, all those he uses who pretend to worship Jesus, yes, everything he does just takes him closer to his final downfall and destruction. Because he is already conquered. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. And that is so true. What was the case then is the case today. The enmity against Christ continues today with the same force and the same hatred. We experience that in our times. Christ and his name is banned more and more from the public square. And we might think, and I hope that's not the case, we might become used to this. And if we do not proclaim this truth to our children, they will become used to this. We might think this behavior is innocent because people just try to accommodate everyone's feelings. But I tell you, this is just the ongoing effect of the birth of Jesus, who already troubled the authorities and the city Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was born. But let us ask ourselves again this morning, how straight are our own priorities? Perhaps you find yourself with a lot of energy for the sake of Christmas. But is that also the case right through the year? Do you have that same spiritual energy for Jesus and His sake? Why is it that we do good to others over Christmas time, but not necessarily with the same enthusiasm through the year, if at all? So many want to celebrate the birth of the King, but they do not want to honor Him and worship Him as their King. And that is how the church, and it seems like more and more, jeopardize the meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ in this world. And we should be careful not to do that. Because how could we celebrate Him who was born our Savior, but not acknowledge Him as our King? Let's look at the second reaction, the wise men. Who were these men? Based on passages like Psalm 72 and Isaiah 49 and 60, Christian tradition always pictured the wise men as kings. There is, however, no biblical, evidence for this opinion. It is more likely that they were astrologers from Babylon who, because of their knowledge of the book Daniel, heard about a promised king. And they came to explore whether this was the truth or not. So they want to see if it was indeed the case. It has always been generally accepted also that there are three wise men because of the three gifts that they brought, right? But it is not anywhere said to us in Scripture. And it is not important for us to know. But there is a good reason why these wise men were included in the narrative of Jesus' birth. They were mentioned to show us their reaction to the birth. Some might say, yes, of course, they wanted to be the first to see Him. They were probably only curious or wanted some glory for themselves. But that is not what the Bible tells us. Our text tells us clearly what their purpose was. They were curious to find Him because they wanted to worship Him. That's the purpose. That's why they wanted to go. That is what they said in Jerusalem. And after asking around and conversing with the king, they immediately went their way. They didn't spend any time in the city. They went to look for Jesus. And when they arrived and saw the child, we read in verse 11, they fell down and worshipped Him. And you know the word used here at the, is exactly the same word used when the two Marys, for instance, were sent away from the grave by the angel. Remember what happened on their way to tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus Christ was risen? Who met them? Jesus Himself, right? And then we read, they took hold of His feet and they worshipped Him. The same word. And even said about the disciples that they worshipped Jesus before His ascension in Matthew chapter 28. So this was not just bringing a few gifts. They really worshipped Him as the King. They acknowledged Him. They knew who He was. They understood the fulfillment of the Word of God, the promises that was made in the Old Testament times of Daniel already. And that is not all. They also opened their bags and they gave Him of what they have as they presented gifts to Jesus. So they expected to find Him. And they come and they give of what they have. In a sense, this is very ironic, and I hope you see that. The Jews were disturbed by this birth. The Jews were disturbed by this news. But those from outside the borders of Israel worshipped Him. And we see that trend. It started where? It started in the story of Jonah. Because for the first time, Jonah was sent outside of the borders of Israel to go and prophesy to Nineveh that they must repent. And he could not handle that. He did not want to see that happen. But that's why Jesus came. Because He saves those from any and every nation and tongue. And here you see that irony so clearly. Those from afar believed and went and worshipped the King. Those who had the Scriptures with them, they rejected it. They were confused. They refused, for that matter, to believe. They were upset about this. They were filled with fear. So yes, we know also from this history that God in Jesus Christ will gather His church from every race and ethnic group and every nation. So these different reactions, as I said, there are those who plainly reject Jesus. The animosity of the enemies of God will continue until the end of days. They will always hate Christ. They will always hate His Word. They will always reject and twist the truth. They continue to be instruments in the hands of Satan, who was called to be the enemy of Christ and His church. And it is in this dark and wretched world that God has placed us as His church to shine our light so bright, as Brad has prayed. Our bright lights to shine it out, to bring the gospel to people, to know who He really was. But will we do that if our reaction, if the influence on our lives is not already set and clear where we stand? Because we've also seen that even in the person of the King, there are those who pretend to believe. They claim they want to worship, but they really serve their own sinful desires. They use God and worship as a means to a goal. But it is always about themselves and not about God. And those pretenders are dangerous. And we must ask ourselves whether we are of those. So let me encourage you once again this morning to hold fast unto the Word of God alone and to serve Him with the right motives. Yes, let me ask, where do you fit in? Are you still touched by the wonder of His birth? How often are we, just like the Jews, so often blind to the treasures of the salvation that we received in Jesus Christ? And we have to be careful that the gospel treasure never loses its brilliance and its appeal on our hearts. And there's another danger in our lives as Christians. We so often remain at the manger and the baby in the manger. We sing glory to the newborn King, but do we truly mean it? Because you can only mean it if you don't remain at the manger and if you see the gospel as a whole. That this baby who was born, the King, eventually came to be risen, to serve, to minister, to suffer for you and me, to die for our sins on a cross, to be buried, to be resurrected from the dead, to conquer sin and Satan. And who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And who has stole all the control and all authority over all of us and this church and over this whole world. Malachi said about His coming, who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire or a launder's soap. We cannot keep Jesus in that manger with sentimental feelings. No, we must understand that His coming means either salvation or condemnation. That is a disturbing thought. What a disturbing thought when you and I are reminded of the fact that we are sinful and cannot save ourselves. But then came Jesus. And when you embrace Him, the fear changes into peace. His work and suffering were disturbing, but He accomplished salvation for His people. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He bore the eternal wrath of God in the place of us, the sinner. When I look at the manger, I must be shaken. I must be truly shaken up in the realization that He came to pay the unbearable penalty of my sins. He came to reconcile us with God. But that reconciliation has become my part when I embrace Him in faith. And only then the message of Christ is not troubling, but so comforting. Yes, if you don't believe, if you don't embrace Him in faith, the message of Christmas, yes, the gospel as a whole, will always be disturbing. Because, think about it, either we bow down or we perish. Who is He in your life? Learn from the wise men. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Amen. Say amen again. Let us sing Joy to the Earth, the Savior Reigns. receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who is before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.